why I am paid. It's not as a salesman, it's as a preacher. So let's turn together to Romans and chapter 6. Romans and chapter 6. We'll just read together the first paragraph of this chapter, Romans and chapter 6. I trust a number of us are already there. The Bible says there, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The passage we have read together is intense. It is full. It is saturated. It is a concentrated passage in which the Apostle Paul is seeking to begin an exposition of an all-important issue. And essentially it is with how God has changed our lives, so that we who are Christians begin to hate sin and instead love righteousness. The reason why he is dealing with this issue is because of what he had been saying in chapter 5, in which he showed the freeness of our salvation based on the freeness of the grace of God towards those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus. He basically underscores the fact that once you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, as it were, secures your place in heaven. He essentially gives you a title to heaven, so that from that point of becoming a Christian, you can even begin to rejoice in hope of the glory of God, knowing very well that it doesn't matter what happens, what comes in your way, you will get to heaven. He talks about, especially in those last two verses, he says, and I'll deliberately just skip the first first line, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just to know that I'm assured not only of the fact that I'm saved now, but I'm assured of my eternal salvation, that should blow our minds. And Paul figures, and rightly so, that in one or two minds, there is the question arising, surely if that's the case, if now I know I am going to get into heaven, doesn't it mean that I can therefore plunge myself into sin and still go to heaven? Paul's answer is not to say that you have misunderstood me. His answer is to say, well, you have understood me, but what you have understood thus far is only half the story. That's his answer. There is another half that I need to bring to your attention, and it is what God has done in you. And that's what he begins to deal with in verse 1 of chapter 6 onwards. So far we have seen the question, We've also seen his first statement by way of answer, by no means. And what we've understood there is that he was essentially saying, this shall never be, or never shall it be. Why? Because as Paul says, if we are truly Christians, we have died to sin. He's not simply saying we are dead to sin, he'll be talking about that later, but he's referring to a historic event, something that has already happened, it has completely happened, it is finished. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, that's what we looked at together last time. Now, this evening, we are basically continuing on the same. Paul is now opening up further what he has just been saying. And the next statement that we are looking at, which is verse 3, is also a question. It is a follow-up question. But it is a question that expects an answer, yes. And then in verse 4, he proceeds on the basis of the anticipated yes answer to say, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is the final product of the process. We too may live a new life. What is the question, therefore, into which he anticipates the yes answer? It is the question, oh, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You will recall that when I opened up this section, I mentioned the fact that the key word that will keep coming across again and again and again, and I hope will come across it so often that it will sink in us, it will fill us up to overflowing, it will be coming out of our ears and nostrils, is the word death. We have died to sin. And again in the question that we are looking at, he repeats, don't you know that all of us who baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Brethren, the point I want to emphasize this evening is that until we begin to look at ourselves as individuals who have undergone a death, we will never realize what it means to live a victorious Christian life. We need to come to terms with this death and bring it into the orbit of our daily living and recognize the fact that a death has taken place so that we can move on with life in the realm of living a new life. Let's therefore begin where the Apostle Paul begins. And he begins by pointing us to an event which he calls having been baptized into Christ Jesus. Listen to the question again. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus? What event is he referring to? And when did it take place? Let me begin by putting it negatively. The Apostle Paul is not referring to the day you sank into this baptismal pool under my feet. He is not talking about water baptism. Now, I say this deliberately because if you try to turn to quite a number of commentaries, in fact, you are going to discover that a number of them will be telling you something like this. And you see, because in New Testament times, people got baptized in water shortly after their conversion. It's like you get saved today, you're baptized tomorrow. In fact, some people, it's like they get saved today in the morning, by lunchtime, they're even baptized. So they say, because these things were so close, the Apostle Paul is treating your baptism as though it is your conversion. He is marrying the two in his speech. Now, with all due respect to some of the big names that speak along those lines, I beg to differ. Because if Paul was speaking about water baptism, he would say so. Simple. He would have said, "Oh, don't you know that all of us were baptized into water?" Simple. But no, he doesn't say water. He says into Christ Jesus. Or, if he was talking about water baptism, he would have simply said, "Oh, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ?" But friends, Paul is not referring to water baptism. To bring water baptism here is to introduce what I trust has been a completely one doctrinal battle called baptismal regeneration, giving people the impression that when they get baptized in water, something happens to them. Well, yes, something happens to them. They get wet. And nothing more than that. No grace is infused into their lives which they did not have before. Nothing like that happens. Paul is not speaking about water baptism. What then is he speaking about? He is referring to the event in our spiritual experience which water baptism points back to. When people are being prepared for baptism and we are learning about what baptism is all about, we often say something like this, that baptism is an outward expression of an inward experience. I'm already seeing the ones who got baptized recently sort of miming along with me. We try to drum it in. That it is simply you expressing on the outside what must have already happened to you on the inside. If it hasn't happened to you, then water baptism is meaningless. You might as well simply go and take a bath at home. This experience, which you should have already undergone, is what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. What experience is it? Well, let's turn to two passages of scripture where Paul himself refers to it, and then I trust we shall put things together. First of all, it is 1 Corinthians 12. And then Galatians chapter 3. Let's begin with 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12 and verse 13. The Bible says there, the body is a unit, referring to the human body. That thing sitting on a pew. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. Now that is supposed to be a taken. You and I should be saying yes. That's obvious. And then Paul goes on to say, so it is with Christ. Now listen to this. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Which body? So it is with Christ. Into Christ. We were all, each one of us, who are truly Christian, were as it were taken by the Spirit of God, by the one Spirit of God, and immersed into this one body, immersed into Christ. It doesn't matter who we are. And that's what he goes on to say, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And then he finishes by saying, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. In other words, I'll be showing this in a few moments' time, but I just want to emphasize it at this stage, that Paul is teaching this. That at the point at which you become a Christian, at the point of your conversion, the Holy Spirit spiritually takes you and immerses you into the body of Christ. You become one with Christ. And not just you, but each and every person who has become a Christian across the globe and right across history. We become one with Christ and one with every Christian by this baptism, this immersion that the Holy Spirit does by taking you and bringing you into union with Christ. Galatians 3 also teaches the same. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26 to verse 29. Verse 26 to verse 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, he's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about what he was talking about in Romans chapter 6. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. In other words, you are henceforth in Christ. And anytime anyone is to consider you, or you yourself are to consider yourself, you are to constantly speak about yourself as being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You have been clothed with Christ. You have been immersed into Christ. As it were, if we can think of Christ as water, Christ has covered you over. You are now in Him. And again, notice the way it puts it in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one. Notice that in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Friends, it is this baptism, this spiritual baptism, this being immersed in Christ that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in Romans chapter 6. And it took place when you got converted. It was a one-off event. It's not something you start waiting for to happen, by going to some holiness meeting afterwards, a sort of second experience. No, it takes place at the point of your conversion. You are immersed in Christ. And if that hasn't happened to you, you are not a Christian, you are still dead in your sins, you are still going to hell. Only those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus belong to Him. Now, I want to open this up a little further before we apply it as it is applied in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. What I want us to come to terms with then is this. Friends, we need to be convinced that becoming a Christian is therefore not simply beginning to be a follower of the teachings of Jesus. Now that is what it is with all the other religions of the world. A Muslim has not undergone any spiritual experience. No! He has become convinced of this teaching called Islam. And he has committed himself to begin following this teaching. He has presented himself to an imam who henceforth is discipling him in these teachings. But in terms of an inward experience, nothing has happened to him. Friends, with the Christian, it's completely different. To the Christian, something extraordinary has happened the moment Christ comes into your life. Therefore, when the song goes, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, when at the cross my Savior made me whole," that's true. There's a real experience, a very real experience. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my life. And I want to say, if you cannot speak in terms of this experience, this change, you are not a Christian in the biblical sense of the word. Yes, there may be a lot to be said in terms of your going to church and going through all kinds of activities, but until you've experienced this union with Christ, this baptism into Christ, you are none of His. To be a Christian, therefore, is to enter into this mystical union with Christ. The two of you become one. One. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. The Apostle Paul, on one occasion, writing to the Galatians, looked at himself, and he tried to describe himself in this way. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. I died with Christ." He says, "I no longer live." He says, "The life I live is now Christ living in me." We have entered into this union, this vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm no longer the one living. No, I died on the cross together with Christ. Now the life I'm living is Jesus Christ living in me. We are in this mystical union with Jesus. I look at myself and I say, no, this cannot be me. Look at this life. It's impossible. It cannot be me. This must be Jesus. Then he pauses, but look, it's me who's making the decision. It's me who's going to the left and to the right and so on. So it's me who's alive. And again he says, no. It can't be me. And so he keeps saying, me, no, not me, me. Why? It is because of this union, this vital union, this mystical union between his soul and the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you come to grips with this teaching of Scripture, you cannot understand the epistles and so much of their teaching. For instance, the very experience of being united to the people of God, becoming one family. Why do we call one another brother and sister in the Lord? Why? Is it just a phrase like the communists were calling each other comrade? Is that all? No. The reason why you and I can speak about being one family is because this one and that one were born in her. We are all united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look quickly with me at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, and I begin reading from verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, notice that again, in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. You can never understand the church until you have come to grips with this mystical union with Christ. You can never. Always, when you're asking yourself, what's my relationship with that brother there? What's my relationship with that sister there? You must begin with this spiritual baptism that we are all immersed in Christ. He therefore is my arm, I am his eye, she is my hand, etc., etc. Because we are all limbs, one of and so you can open this up further and further and further. For instance, the whole question of our sanctification, our growth in grace, stems from this experience. We will obviously see it in Romans chapter 6 because we'll be going back there in a few moments. But please turn with me to Colossians for a moment. Colossians and chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Now, according to my notes, I'm supposed to be starting at verse 9, but okay, yes, because verse 11 has something there. So let's begin from verse 11, 9. We won't read the whole of it. I'll just skip a few sections because I want to read chapter 3. For in Christ, verse 11. In him, again notice, in him. Please, when you think, when you come across in him or in Christ, feel free to insert in union with him. In union with Christ. Because that's exactly what is in the mind of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle James, the Apostle John, whoever it is who's speaking in terms of us being in him, you being in him, etc., etc. It is in union with him, in union with Christ. Now there it is. In verse 11, in union with him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Let's cross over to verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festival. Verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility or the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, etc., etc. The point of the Apostle Paul is this. Something has happened to you. You have been translated from one kingdom to the other by union with Christ. It's real. Therefore, it's silly for somebody now to start coming telling you that because you don't go to church on Saturday, you go to hell. Excuse me. I'm in Christ. Are you telling me Christ will go with me to hell? I'm immersed in him. We are in vital union. You don't start living by all kinds of legalism. Don't touch this. Don't handle that. Don't this. Don't test that. So, these things cannot take me into heaven. They cannot take me out of heaven. It is by my union with Christ, my being immersed into Christ. And you can be sure when a church begins to survive by legalism, by all kinds of rules, they have lost link with the head. They have lost sight of the fact that a Christian is united to Christ. And because of that union, he will never delight in sin again. It's over. Been a change that has taken place in his life. He is now one with Christ. Yes, he may fall into sin, but when he does so, he will discover he has no delight in it, there's no sweetness in it. It is all but sand in the mouth. And he quickly wants to get out of it, to go back to where his real love is, holiness. Holiness, his desire for godliness. Isn't that what chapter 3 is all about then? Look at the way he puts it in chapter 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, or in union with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? Verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And that's why he's able to say in verse 5, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Get rid of them! Because you've died with Christ. You are in this union with him. This all important union. Now let's quickly go back to Romans chapter 6, because once you've got this doctrine of our union with Christ in place, you can understand then what Paul is saying. Paul is taking this doctrine and is now applying it in the context where someone is saying, since entry into heaven is by grace, through Christ, by grace, does it mean therefore we can go and plunge ourselves in dissipation and sin and we'll still go to heaven? He's saying it's impossible. You can't. Why can't you? You died. That baptism into Christ, don't you realize, he goes on to say, that it was a baptism into his death? Look at verse 3 again. Romans 6 verse 3. Oh, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What does he mean? He's saying, you know, the experience that Jesus underwent on the cross, you have experienced it with him because you are in Christ. Christ died to sin once for all. And remember what I said, dying to sin does not mean you are like a dead dog, and even if they pass a roasted T-bone steak, your tail doesn't wag. That's not what it's talking about. It's dying to the realm where sin reigns. That's what it means. Jesus died to that realm where sin reigns. He now lives in the realm where God reigns, where his kingdom of righteousness and godliness and holiness reigns. That's where he lives. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you have undergone that with him. Which is what his argument is, right from verse 3 to verse 10. And we'll be slowly making our way through it so that it can really sink in each one of us. Suffice it to say, in verse 10, referring to Jesus, the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all, to the realm where sin reigns once for all. The life he lives to God. And then we are told in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to the realm where sin reigns and alive to the realm where God reigns in Christ Jesus. That's what has happened. We're baptized into his death. Jesus died to this realm. And because we are immersed in him, we have died to that realm in him. He has been translated from this kingdom into the next kingdom. We have been translated together with him. His defeat of sin, his defeat of the world, his defeat of the devil has been automatically transferred to us because we are in him. We are in vital union with him. Try to think of parallels that might help us understand this, and up to now my mind is drawing a blank. Because when you think of the union of husband and wife, it still falls short because it is but a legal union, a covenantal union, full stop. But this is more than just covenantal union. This is experiential union. We are in vital relationship. We are one. The closest I can think of is the one that the Apostle Paul himself uses later on in the book of Romans. And it is what we used to learn at secondary school about how you can make a lemon tree produce oranges. The first time our greatest science teacher said that, we all sat back and said, come on, now this is witchcraft. But it was a simple process called grafting. And what they would do is take a lemon tree and cut it off at a certain point. And then they would take an orange tree and just remove a branch from it. And lo and behold, they were not religious, but they would make a cross onto this tree, on the back of the tree. Open it up, put in the branch of the orange tree, and then tie it round. In due season, the sap coming through the lemon stem would join into the orange branch, and believe it or not, we got oranges. You began with a lemon tree, but there was a union between these two, so that the life of the lemon began to flow through the branch of the orange tree and produce oranges. Now, the only reason why that still falls flat is that the branch, which was an orange branch, is still producing oranges. Whereas in Christ, when we are joined to him, his life produces Christ-like fruit at the end of it all. So that you are seeing little Jesuses all over the place, multiplied. It's his life flowing through us by this vital union. So even this best of illustrations falls flat. Hopefully by the time we get to verse 11, even verse 15, I may find a parallel which will be a little better to illustrate this point. But brethren, we need to come to grips with it. We died in Christ Jesus. On the day of our conversion, some spiritual experience took place. And I'm asking, do we realize this glorious reality has happened to us? Do we? My fellow Christian, as you go about in your home situation, in your workplace, do you recognize the fact that you were baptized into the death of Jesus, and consequently you died to sin? Sin no longer has mastery over you. It is powerless. Its reign has been broken. Do you realize this? And that's why we want to be baptized in water. It's because we want to show the world. Before you get into water, you are saying to the world, this is the Conrad you knew. He had all kinds of names, Makila, and so on and so forth. Then when you are going into the water, you are saying, that's it. He went, he's dead. Dead. He died to that realm, he's been buried. Look down the water. I wish we could stay down there for a minute, but we come out too quickly. And amen! New person in Christ. We'll be coming to those issues later on as it speaks about burial and resurrection into newness of life. But for now, I want us to understand that the reason why we're going to that water, we want to tell the world, I have died in the death. And that's the reason why in Christianity we can go to the worst of sinners and preach the good news to them. Because we're not asking them in their own strength to overcome sin. We said to them, come to Christ just as you are. He will do the job. Your part will be to be surprised at the job he will do. Because as you turn your back on your life of sin and you put your trust in him, there is an experience you undergo that is best described as a dying to sin. You are baptized into Christ. You are immersed into Christ. You are immersed into his death. And consequently, you die to the realm where sin has its stranglehold on you. Its history, it's gone. You will be surprised at yourself. The wonderful change which will happen to you. Therefore, we can say that to anybody, that Christ changes lives. He changes lives. The moment they are united to him, they die to sin. Oh friends, we ought to rejoice every day concerning this one fact, that the change that has taken place is a permanent change. It's not just our records in heaven, cancelled by the blood of Christ, given title to eternal life. No, even on earth, I've undergone a death to sin. I have gone from one kingdom to the other. I'm a brand new person. I'll never again go back into that life of sin and ever be comfortable in it again. No, I died. When I was baptized into Christ Jesus by his Spirit, I was baptized into his death. Therefore, sin no longer has mastery over me. We should rejoice in that great fact.